Okay, so aliens. People walking around the earth who are, according to Men in Black, people walking around the earth who look human but are actually aliens. Funny movies. I think those movies are hilarious. We started this series last week on aliens and what it means to be an alien in the earth. Now, I already got the word that many of you guys are disappointed that it wasn't on actual aliens from another planet. So I know some of you are disappointed, but our messages are actually on real aliens. You guys are the aliens. Because as Peter writes his book, his epistle, he writes it to a group of people that while they live in the earth, they live upon the earth, they're not of this world. They are citizens of another world, a heavenly world. They are citizens of heaven, citizens of God's kingdom, even though they live on the earth. And that's a huge, huge point for them because they're dealing with really hard things. And the perspective they gain from the fact that they are not of this world, but of another world, is huge. Now, you guys should have gotten a Bible. I think Mr. Burke's passing out Bibles. Want to encourage you, if you're new, we discourage the use of cell phones. So use your Bible, okay? Put away your cell phone. And let's actually look at the text together today as we study. Now, if you look around the world, it's very easy kind of to discern what people look like in the world, isn't it? I mean, you guys go to school every day. And you sort of see what people typically do in the world. Now, some people are pretty nice folks. I mean, you know, you guys, most of you don't go to school with serial killers or axe murderers or anything like that you know of. We don't. Sarah's like, I swear the guy in my Spanish class is an axe murderer. And that's not you, Gage, is it? No. You're not in her Spanish. Could be? Okay. But the reality is there are certain things that sort of characterize the human race. You know, we all wrestle on a level with moral issues. And it's typical when you go places that you see those things manifest themselves. I'll never forget when we bought our first house, I was fascinated by how many people in the process of buying a house are willing to lie to you. I mean, people will lie to you just as quickly as they'll look at you. In our culture today. Have you guys experienced this? Yes, they'll lie to you. They'll lie about you. Very willing to do that. No problem. Because for many people in our culture, it's the end justifies the means. I went down the street tonight to pick up the balloons for our game. And I went to Dollar General to get balloons. Those are high-end DG balloons that you guys had a chance to play with tonight. And when I went down there, I went to check out, and they had a sign on the cash register, and you know what it said? It said, due to numerous thefts, we will no longer take returns for more than $10. Due to numerous thefts, people were stealing. Probably people were taking merchandise and coming back and returning it to get the cash. Stealing the merchandise, coming back, and returning it to get the cash. And when I saw that, I thought, really? And I talked to Shane, the guy that works there, and I was like, Shane, really? He said, yeah, man. I said, you expect people to be somewhat honest, don't you? And he said, there are some. He said, but not many. And that's a sad commentary. Then when you go to the Dollar General, you can't even return something because people have been ripping off the system. It's the DG, man. Yeah. Anyway, okay. But the reality is when we look around at the world, we see that the world is characterized by certain things. Now, when we study the book of 1 Peter, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. We're going to see that Peter expects something of the group of people that he's writing to. He expects them to be different from the world. He expects them to be different from the people that are going into Dollar General and ripping off the store. He expects them to look different from many of the people that you experience and walk with and go to school with every day at West or South or TK or Sneed or wherever you go. He expects you to look different as an alien in this earth. Because an alien, as we talked about last time, is a person who lives in a place that is not their home. They live there temporarily. And we are aliens in the earth because we live in this place temporarily, but this is not our home. We're looking forward to another home. And when we leave this world, we'll go to heaven to be with God if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So in that regard, we are aliens on the earth, walking around on the earth, just like the aliens that worked in the post office in Men in Black, that while on the outside we look like just normal human beings, on the inside there's something different. Because we are not of this world. We're of a different place. And so Peter writes to encourage his people, and he tells them, look, you ought to be different from the world. Now tonight we're going to talk, last week we talked about hope, and that for an alien, you get your hope from a different place in this world. Tonight we're going to talk about conduct, which is a transition that Peter makes as he goes through this text. And he tells the folks in that are scattered throughout Asia that, look, the way you act, the way people look at you, the things they see you doing should look different from the world. Our conduct, our actions should be different. We shouldn't look like everyone else around us in the way that we behave and the choices that we make in terms of our behavior. All right? Now, you guys see people doing all sorts of things in our culture. One of the first reports I got when I became a youth pastor about West, and this isn't just at West, this is at the high schools in general, was you have to choose wisely about when you go to the restroom. Because there's drug deals going down in the restroom, there's smoking in the restrooms, things like that going on in the restrooms. All kinds of stuff going on. And that's typical, right? And so we see something that's characteristic in our culture that we should be different from. Now, Peter gives four reasons that we as aliens should look differently from the world, different from the world, okay? And they're pretty straightforward, and we're going to look through them as we go through this text. Well, let's pray together as we start. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Lord, I would ask for your blessings upon this time. I pray that you would give us insight and understanding as we study. I pray, Father, that you would use this text to teach us what it means to be a saint in this world, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to honor him with our lives. Lord, bless us, and may our time be amazing. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, four quick reasons that we should look different from the rest of the world. Here it is. The first one, we want to please God. We want to please God. Look at verse 13. We're starting there tonight. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, let's stop there. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope on the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he says preparing your minds for action, what he's describing is what in the Old Testament was when people would gird up their loins. Have you guys ever heard that expression?
Yeah.
The girding up of your loins. The way you did that is people in the Old Testament had a big robe, big flowing robe. Who's got a robe?
I do.
Yeah? Okay. I went to the Omni Hotel a while back in Atlanta for a conference, and they had a robe in the closet. It was nice, man. So I was like, okay, I put on my robe. It was all good. It's pretty awesome. Anyway, but we don't wear robes very often in our culture. But what they would do is they would reach under between their legs and pull the robe up and tuck it in their belt. Because if you're trying to run in a robe, what's it like? It's difficult, right? You trip all over that thing, and it's flapping and flopping, and you're trying to run. It's just not going to work. So if I'd have been in an Omni Hotel wearing my robe and there would have been a fire, I'd have had to gird up my loins, man. I'd have had to tuck my robe and run out the hotel. All right? That's the way it goes. But they would take it and tuck it in their belt, and that would cause the robe to fit tight around their legs so that you could do what? Run. So when he says, listen, prepare your minds for action. That's what he means. Get ready. Gear yourself up. When we went on the ski trip, What did everybody have to do? Gear up. Get ready. Because it was going to be cold. We were going to have to ski. You had to have all your equipment. You had all of your stuff. It took us over an hour to get all of our stuff. Because we had to be geared up for what we were about to face. And Peter looks at them and he says, look, prepare yourselves for action. And be sober-minded. Think clearly. To be sober-minded is not to be affected by confusion, or it's the picture of what someone who consumes alcohol, their judgment is skewed and they can't understand things clearly. He says, think clearly. Why? Because you're facing a hard time. You're in a culture where you're about to face hard things and you need to be ready for it. Guys, you are in a culture where you're about to face some hard things. You already are. But the reality is in our lives is that when we live in a culture like that, the culture tends to have, and the sin in our culture tends to have a lulling and kind of a mesmerizing effect on us. And we sort of get lulled to sleep. And all of a sudden, the bad things that go on around us and the immoral things and the bad choices, the partying, the drinking, the sex, whatever it is that go on around us, we just sort of are okay with it. Maybe we dabble a little bit in it as a Christian. Or at least we basically condone it. And we tell all our friends it's okay. The culture kind of has that effect on us. The more we see immoral things on television, after a while, what do you think of them? They're not immoral anymore. They're just what's on TV. And it doesn't bother us as much. So Peter says, you got to wake up. Gear yourself up for what you're about to face. And set your hope fully on the grace that is going to be brought to you at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did they need to set their hope on their focus on that hope that was coming? Because they weren't going to find hope in this world. They were about to lose everything, many of them. Some of them even their very lives. And he says, look, you can't focus on this world. This is what we talked about last time. You got to focus on the next world. You got to set your hope on the grace that's going to be brought to you then. Now, the word grace means favor. Set your hope on the favor of God. So when we talk about motivations, for what motivates us to live a life in this world for God's glory, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes back. And when he comes back, he is going to bring to us the favor of God upon our lives. Now, we already experience the grace of God in our lives now on a level, but not fully. On that day when Christ returns, we look forward to the favor that he will find in us. Will he be pleased with us? It reminds me of, and this is where I get the word please, it reminds me of what Jesus teaches when he talks about his second coming. He says, on that day when he returns, there will be an accounting. And we're going to talk about that some more in a minute. And he will look at his faithful servants and he will say, well done, good and faithful servants. So we're motivated to live differently in this world because on that day, we want him to be pleased with us. We want him to be happy with what we've done with our lives in this world. Now, when I was in... I think it must have been elementary school, because I don't want to put this in middle school because that'd be embarrassing, okay? So, when I was in middle school, we had a pottery class. Anybody been there?
Only you.
Only me, yeah. This was pre-mullet days. But we had a pottery class. Now, isn't it true that kids are always trying to please their parents? Right? My kids bring, now Ronald and Haley don't do this as much anymore because they're older now, but my little girls, they bring us color pages they've colored all the time. And they've colored a picture of such and such. And, you know, and what do they want me or Miss Cindy to look at? What do they want us to say? Yeah. Oh, man, you did an awesome job, right? Yes. And it's true. And we say that because we want to affirm them, right? But they are looking for that opportunity to bring it to us and let us say, well done, that's a good job, you did great. Well, I wanted that when I was in pottery class. So I made an ashtray. Now back in the day, back in my day, everybody smoked. Now I realize that's on the way out, praise the Lord. But in my day, that was the thing, okay? So what else? My parents didn't smoke. But if you're going to make something in pottery class and you only got this much clay, you got to make an ashtray, right? That's what you're going to make. So I made an ashtray, and I hauled it out. You know, I made a little deal, and we put it in the kiln. No? Oh, now? Wait a minute. I'm better at pottery than that. So brought it home, and what did my parents say? Oh! They said, that is so sweet. That's beautiful. You did a good job. Nice. That thing looked terrible. Have you ever seen that? You ever done a pottery class? It was all warped up, leaning. That's the way it goes, man. It was awful. And looking back, I know that thing looked awful. But what was I after? Well done. Well done. Guys, what should motivate us as we live this life for God's glory? Is that day when he'll come back and he'll put an end to all the things here? And is he going to look at us and say, well done, well done, good and faithful servant? We want, and this is inherent in us as believers, if you have put your faith and trust in Christ, then in you, as a new believer, as a person who has come to faith in Christ, is the desire to please God. It's in every one of us who have trusted Him. Now, if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, you may not have that. In fact, I would tell you, you don't have that. But if you have come to faith in Christ, there's something in you that wants to please Him, because He has birthed that in you, a desire to please Him. And we look forward to that day when he's going to come back and we're going to have that opportunity to hear him say, well done. Depending on how we've lived our lives in this life for his glory or not. Because it's very easy for us to waste our lives, to get kind of lulled into that stupor, into that sleep, and just kind of buy into, hey, everybody else is doing it. It's okay. But that attitude is not going to get us a well done, good and faithful servant. It's not okay. Because you are not of this world. You have been bought with a price. And you are an alien in this world. You're not like the rest of the people in this world. And so you don't want to use them as your model for how to live. Miley Cyrus is not your model. Okay? Molly Sauer, didn't I get it right?
I mean,
yeah.
I tried doing wrecking ball. It didn't work.
Yeah, it didn't work out. So, there are lots of examples out there, and they're not your example, guys. You are different if you have put your faith and trust in Christ. We ought to look different. Okay. Now, the second one is we want to be like God. Look what he says in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, let's think about what it means to be obedient children. Now, before children are be obedient, they start out as ignorant. Ignorant. There you go. All of y'all started there, okay? I know your mama and your daddy think you're just the sweetest little thing ever graced this earth, right? But you didn't start there. You start out in ignorance. Ignorant. Right? Because obedience is learned. So what Peter says to him, he says, look, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You see, when before we come to faith in Christ, we walk in ignorance. We don't understand God's standard for our lives. We don't understand what it means to know Him. We don't understand what it means to live for His glory. We're living like everybody else in the world. And everyone else in the world is born ignorant. Ignorant of the truth of God. Depraved is the word the Bible uses. of a person who does not know Christ, who is born into this world. He's born a descendant of Adam. And as a descendant of Adam, we inherit a sin nature. And that's just who we are. And so we function according to that, right? How do I survive? How do I make life good for me? How do I try to be happy? How do I make things comfortable? How do I defend myself? How do I protect myself? How do I provide for myself? It's all about self-preservation. And a baby's like that in the world, aren't they? If you guys have ever babysat, some of the ladies, maybe a few of you guys, right? The baby's like, me. Feed me. Change me. Right? All those things. It's all about them. And so what he says is, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, the word conformed is passive, which means you don't choose this, guys. You don't do this to yourself. What happens is we live in this world, and if we live in this world, the world will shape us into the person that it wants us to be. You watch enough Wrecking Ball, and you'll begin to think like that. You watch enough sitcoms, you'll begin to think that way. If you watch enough movies, you'll begin to think that way. Now, I'm not knocking movies. I love movies. They're a great thing. I enjoy them. But I limit the things I watch because of this conforming influence. The world conforms us to its image. And it happens automatically. He says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. You see, there's a thing in all of us that needs to learn the difference between right and wrong. Now, I experienced this when I was a teenager. I got a motorcycle for Christmas. It was awesome. I couldn't ride it, but it was awesome. But I realized something that probably my dad told me right after I got it, is that when you ride a motorcycle, the exhaust gets hot. Okay, y'all know that? Everybody good with that? Yeah. Well, so you shouldn't touch it. But I did. Clueless. You could hear the singe. And I had a blister on the end of my finger. Oh my gosh! So, the point there is, I never did it again. Why? Because I learned a lesson, right? Former ignorance, now I had knowledge. There's a transition, right? God is in the process of growing us up as believers. And he has placed in us, similar to the desire that he's placed in us to please him, he has also placed within us a desire to be like him. To be like him. But, and what he's doing in our lives, to the extent that we surrender our lives to him and allow him to do this, is he is progressively transforming us to be more like Jesus. Look at this verse. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of God. As we behold the glory of God on the pages of this book, he is transforming us to be more like him. It's sort of like when you look in a mirror. But there's a different image there and you see what you want to become. Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is changing us to be more like Christ. That's called progressive sanctification. And it's a process that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God begins that in your life. He begins to change you to be more like Jesus. Now, it doesn't all happen at once, okay? Because if it did, it would kind of freak us out. Because if all of a sudden everything that we did wrong suddenly stopped, that would be like a miracle. We'd be like, oh, yeah. But that's not the way God does it. When we come to faith in Christ, it's what Pastor Milioni said a few weeks ago, that he changes some things immediately, and then other things he changes later or progressively. So there's a process that God is beginning in your life, and he is bringing to conclusion to transform you into to be more like Christ. Now, it works a little like this. I have a closet, as many of you do, I'm sure. Bless you, Sarah and Sarah. All right, now, I have a closet, and oftentimes my closet is a mess. Anybody have a messy closet? Yeah, all right. I am going to give you guys a secret tonight that will transform your life. All right, you ready? It's about your closet. But you can apply it to all sorts of different areas of your life. Okay, here you go. Unless your parents tell you to, you never clean your closet up all at once. Or you... Thank you, Gage. Gage is going to start tonight to clean his closet. Okay. Here's what you do. Every morning when you go into your closet to get some clothes, put something away. Now, don't put everything away. Put one thing away or two things. And then do that the next day. And then all of a sudden, after about 6 or 7 days, or maybe 20 or 30, your closet will be amazing.
Why am I going to put all the stuff back in the closet?
Well, you got to have somewhere to put it. Now, that's a problem. But you got me? Progressive. You see the point? God doesn't clean up the whole closet at once of your life. He is progressively transforming aspects of your life. A little bit of work over here in this area. And a little bit of work over in this area. Maybe it's an area of insecurity that you wrestle with. And God is at work in that area right now to transform you, to make you more secure in who you are in Christ so that you don't wrestle in that area anymore. Or maybe it's a sin issue over here where you just are indulging something that you don't need to indulge. Something that's sin before God. And God is at work in your heart and life to transform that part of your life. But he's not working on everything at once. He will change one part, and then another part, and then another part. And over time, what will come out is someone who brings glory to God with his life or her life. Because you look like God. Because you look like Christ. That's the process that God does throughout our lives. Now, throughout, we never arrive fully to the point where everything is done in this life. That happens in the next life. But you can get a long ways down the path during the 70 odd years you'll be on the earth. So, he is causing us to desire to be like him, to be like God. Next, we have a healthy fear of God. Now, take a look down at verse 17. He says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to one's deeds. Now, when he says, if you call on him as Father, he's talking about believers. Because what do believers call God? Father, Lord, right? Not judge. God is the judge of the world. But those who put their faith and trust in him, he is no longer your judge, but your Father. Which is an awesome change that happens when you are born again in Christ. Okay, so you and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, when he uses the word exile, he's talking about being an alien. In fact, that's the word where I get the concept of an alien. It's a person who lives in a different place than where their home is. He says, during your time of your life on the earth, conduct yourselves with fear. Conduct yourself with fear. Why? Because there's coming a day when God will judge the believer. Now, that won't be a judgment for sin. Because for the person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Romans 8 says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Heaven is not going to be like this. And you guys may have heard this. When I was growing up, I heard this a lot. That there was going to be a day when we all went to heaven and they turn on a VCR, because that's what we had back in the day, right? Y'all know what a VCR is? Okay, it's like they didn't get that joke. Anyway, Harper and Houston are like, a what? A VCR. It played old, big, massive VHS tapes, and you slid them in the front of the front loader or a top loader. Anyway, there you go. So, that we thought back in the day, when I was younger, I was told that there was going to be a day when we went to heaven and that we were going to all sit in front of the screen and all the sin that I'd ever committed in my life was going to be put up on the screen and played out in front of everybody. And that I would be judged for that sin. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sin is forgotten. There will be no screen. There will be no replaying of sins. It's forgiven. And that's done. And that is huge, guys. That is what gives us hope. Man, we're not going to rehash all these mess ups and mistakes and problems I've had over these years. We're not talking about sin when we get to heaven. Now, there will be those who face a judgment for sin, but it's those who have never put their faith in Christ. So if you have that certainty, then there won't be a rehashing of sin. It's done. It's forgiven. It's finished. That's what Jesus said, to tetelestai, if you went to passion. It is finished. It's done. Now, but for the believer, there is a certain judgment. But it's not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment for deeds done in this life for God's glory or not. Wasted opportunities. And Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 5. So whether we are at home or away, that is, we're at home with the Lord or away, that means still on the earth, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. All right? And so it's describing a judgment that we will face, but it is not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment for our actions that we did on the earth that either accomplished God's glory or did not, or hindered God's glory. Were we serving Him? Were we honoring Him? And sin hinders us from honoring God with our lives. It prevents Him from using us for His glory in this life. And so we have missed opportunity after missed opportunity. And we miss out on what God would like to do in and through us when we walk in sin. And when we put ourselves first before God's purposes and we will worship the things of this world before God, when we do all those things, we miss out on what God would like to do in and through us. And so on that day, when we stand before Christ, not before the judgment seat of God, but before Christ, we will suffer a loss. Now, there will be great gain from our faithfulness. But there will be a sense of, you know what? I could have done more for God's glory with my life. And I wasted it chasing after the things of the world. And I missed out on what God could have done through me and in me. So there's a certain fear. It's not a fear as a judge, like we're afraid of Him, but it's a reverence because I know one day I'm going to stand before Him. And I'll have to give an account in that sense on that day. Okay, last one. We are grateful to God. Look what he says, verses 18 to 21. 18 to 21, he says this. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Knowing this, that you were ransomed. What does it mean to be ransomed? What? Abducted and bought again, to be sold or purchased. Yeah, Christ has purchased us out of the world. He paid what was required to free us from sin and from this world. So we have been ransomed out of this world, not with silver and gold, because silver and gold perish. They're temporary things. but with something more significant, something eternal, the precious blood of Christ. Guys, what this produces in us is a gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Because you didn't buy us with filthy money or silver or gold, any of those things, but you gave your very life for me. And so what should motivate us to want to be different from the world, to live this life for God's glory, is the fact that he gave his life for me. He died for me. One who was without sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, which is amazing. That ought to motivate us. Lord, I want to live for your glory. So, the question is this. Are you a secret agent Christian? People in the world that you rub elbows with every day and you walk by and you talk to and you go to school with and you go to the gym with or you play sports with, would they say, oh yeah, I know him. I know her. I mean, it's obvious that person's a believer, a Christian. Something different about them. If I were to run into some of your friends and say, and they said they go to school where you go or whatever, and I said, oh yeah, do you know such and such? What would they tell me? Would they say, really? He goes to church? She goes to church? Or would they say, oh yeah, I have no doubt they go to church. Because there's something different about that person. I hear often students come to me and say, you guys, and say, that guy's not the same person at school that he is at Cornerstone, in the hub. That breaks my heart. Because it means in your life this isn't real. And I want it to be real. There's nothing more real than knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and him transforming your life. Let that be who you are. We ought to be look different from the world. They ought to be able to tell a difference. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, I thank you for these students. Lord, I thank you for the fact that many of them stand up for your glory every day. And they say no to things that could easily come their way and could easily wreck their lives. Lord, and they say yes to you as they trust you to transform them and to make them more like Christ and to make them the people that you desire them to be and to cause them to honor you. And so, Father, I praise you for those choices. And I ask, Father, that they would increase and, Lord, that you would give them the grace they need to persevere through this life as we face so many pressures to give up and to give in. Lord, may our conduct, the way we live, reflect the glory of the God who saved us. Lord, may that be who we are. May you be honored. Bless us, Lord, as we go to our groups. Give us fruitful conversation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.